reading the first chapter of Ezra. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them under Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. You notice in verse 9, there were only 29 knives. What happened to the missing knife? I'm assuming that there must have been 30, because there were 30 basins. And 29 is a very odd number. It's likely, according to the commentary, that they would be made of silver and gold. Valuable knives, but one was missing. May seem a strange subject for a sermon, but that is what we will look at. What happened to the missing knife, and what does that mean for you and me? Well, the context of our question is the return of the people of Israel to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple following 70 years of exile. Perhaps the most miraculous thing about this return is that it was placed in the heart of a pagan king that they should return. It was Cyrus who was stirred up in his spirit by the living God. And it was Cyrus's initiative that he sent back Ezra and the other Levites and godly Jews to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. In verse 7, we see that Cyrus brought forth the vessels from the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of Jerusalem. Well, we can trace that back to the end of 2 Chronicles in verses 18 and 19, where we read, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes. All these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Well, that knife, one imagines, well, we don't know whether it travelled from Jerusalem with the other 29, or whether it got lost there, but that's where the knives originated from. The first point that arises, that God's instruments belong in God's house. They were taken from the house of God. They were put into pagan houses, pagan temples. But they were never meant to be there. And I suggest to you that those instruments represent, in the New Testament, the people of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, we read this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Each of us is a vessel. I don't know which one each of us represents from this list in Ezra chapter 1, but each of us is a vessel. The faithful vessel, the faithful Christian, is a vessel unto honour. The unfaithful, a vessel to dishonour. It's important, friends, that we realise the importance of being part of the body of Christ. You see, one knife on its own was insignificant. All the vessels put together represented the proper worship of God in the temple. And each one of those vessels had a purpose. So it is with each believer. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Each of us has a place in the body of Christ. Let no one say, it's all right, I can leave it to somebody else. I'm not needed. Friends, we are all needed. Because a body without a functioning part is a non-functioning body. We've got two people here who have to walk with an aid. One seems to leave his aid behind because he has rather less need for it, I'm delighted to say. But the aid is there because the body is not functioning properly. And that should serve us, to us, as a reminder that when we are not taking our part in the body, the body is not functioning. And while I'm on that subject, the body of Christ represents, on one level, all Christians everywhere in the world. But it is plain, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, that he wasn't talking about the wider body of Christ, but the local body of Christ in Corinth. The Lord Jesus, when he saves us, places us in a body. And we should remain in that body. Unless our own circumstances, or circumstances in the church, because the church has turned to false ways, force us to move. God will never leave us on our own. He will put us in another body. Friends, we need to identify which part of Christ's body we belong to and make sure that we play our part in it. The second point I'd like to make, or should I say the next point, is that we are valuable instruments. It's so easy to think that we've got no particular role, that we are insignificant. There are much more important people in the church than us. But no one can do the work that we are called to do. Have a look at the list. A knife cannot be a basin. The 29 knives couldn't do what the 30th knife could do. Valuable instruments also have their attractions in this world. Did you notice in the passage that Nebuchadnezzar, when he took the instruments from the temple in Jerusalem, in fact didn't leave them in a museum? He put them in his own pagan temples. We must realize that we can be a vessel unto honor or unto dishonor. We start life as vessels unto dishonor, don't we? Our sin has spoiled us, and our sin has separated us from the living God. We are appointed to judgment. It's appointed unto a man, once to die, and then to judgment. That judgment will be final and eternal. Friends, if we remain in our dishonorable state, the Bible is clear that although the lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels, all those who are unbelieving will find themselves in it. And that will be God's just punishment. Friends, it'll be forever. It will be something that we will never escape from. And it will be something too terrible that words cannot describe it. Our opportunity to escape that fate lies in this life only. And it rests in us confessing our sins and believing that God sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay that penalty in our place. The just for the unjust, to lead us to God. God does not just save us. We're not just given a ticket for a passage, a free passage to heaven. We're changed in the process, changed into the image of Christ. Perhaps we were lazy before. God will change that. Perhaps we were bad workers before, just working when we were watched. But we will find as Christians that we will become diligent because we realize we're working for the Lord, where perhaps once we were careless. Well, we may have been unreliable before, more interested in ourselves than others. But as Christians, we learn the importance of looking to others. Friends, let's not be mistaken. The qualities that make a Christian are attractive to the world. What the world doesn't like is our profession of faith. It likes the qualities it finds in a Christian. It was said of the Methodists, I'm not sure which war, whether it was the Crimea or another war, that Methodists die well. They were good soldiers. They were brave. They stood their place in the firing line. Generally, employers want Christians. But we are warned, and maybe that's why we are warned, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Be careful where you put yourselves and who you join yourself with. Just like that knife, you're valuable not just to God's temple, but to the world and its pagan gods as well. No doubt that knife would have looked very nice adorning someone's wall at home. A fascinating artifact to look at in the Museum of Babylon. Perhaps it was used to kill the fatted calf or used for a pagan sacrifice. No doubt highly treasured by the owner, but it was not being used as it was designed by God. We, as instruments, should submit ourselves to the one who has saved us and bought us. Bought us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, whose hands are you being used by? Are we in our own hands? Are we living life according to our own terms? Using that valuable asset, our time, our energy, our gifts, for our own purposes, or for the glory of God, submitted and surrendered to Him. We should remember the challenging call that Christ made on His disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We should note that this call is one for every day. There's no day off from being a Christian. The one day off we have, ironically, is to be for the Lord more than any other. Every day is to be for the Lord, of course, but the Lord's Day is a special day for us to commit to Him. Every day we wake up, we need to go through that same self-sacrificing routine to surrender all to Christ, not holding anything back. Isn't it easy to wake up one morning and let things slip? Too tired, turn over and go back to sleep. Forget my quiet time. There'll be time later in the day when the day goes past and we miss it. We must remember that the Lord is jealous over us. We're like that missing knife. We have a value to the Lord and a use for the Lord. Well, going back to the instruments in the temple, we read about how Belshazzar misused them on the day that the city was destroyed by the armies of the Medes and Persians. Perhaps that was the day that the knife was lost. We read this in Daniel chapter 5. Reading the first five verses. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Well, that was decreeing the end of Belshazzar's reign. It was that same night, as I've said, that swift destruction came upon them. For God was jealous over those instruments, over those knives and those basins and whatever else they were using, and the glasses. We know that they were drinking out of cups. He knew that one day they would be returned to Jerusalem. And Belshazzar brought judgment upon himself for his profane disregard of the holy things of God. And God's hand wrote his judgments on the wall. Friends, God has a purpose for you and I. We're no longer to live our lives as we did before. I'm afraid into the church has crept a lack of reverence for God. As I said at the beginning, worship in many churches has become more like entertainment, the sort of things that the world indulges itself in. But these things should not be. Those called to serve God are called to a life of separation. Those vessels only have a use in God's temple according to his design and purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 19, we read, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So tempting for us to live our lives as if we were on our own. We forget that God has prepared something better for us in his kingdom. God was watching over those vessels in Babylon. They were not to be used for profane and worldly uses. There again lies a lesson for us. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not going to spend all our time in the house of the Lord, in a holy huddle with our fellow believers. But when we're not in the house of the Lord, we must keep ourselves separate from the world and not indulge ourselves in its practices. In his high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus prayed as follows. John 17, verse 15 and 16. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, the lost knife is our warning. While the rest of the knives were kept together, that one missing one was unaccounted for. If we indulge in the things of this world, there's a real danger that we'll get lost in the world and never find our way back to the house of the Lord. We read this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 27. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If we spend too much time in the world, then we find that the people of the world will entice us away from the house of God. The church at Philippi was one of only two churches not to face criticism. And yet there was a warning given to them. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We need to jealously guard that crown. One of the best ways is to make sure we are part of a functioning, lively, word-centered fellowship. When we do that, we keep the coals on our embers hot. If we don't do that, we become like the church in Laodicea, or the church at Ephesus, which had lost its first love. We become lukewarm. But when we are in a functioning fellowship, we remain focused, keen, and sharp. Of course, when you return to the knife analogy, blunt knives are no good. They need to be sharp. And friends, we need to be as well. We need to make sure that no man will take our crown. It's a strange thought that a man could take a crown that is kept in heaven for us. But actually, it's quite easy to do, because all that person has to do is entice you away from the calling that the Lord has placed on your life. Cause you to behave like everybody else in the world, so that you become indistinguishable from the world, and soon you might have strayed so far that you're back where you started. Peter, in his second letter, is most unflattering about those who return to the world. He likens it to a dog that returns to its vomit. Friends, that is no way for a Christian. And we must all guard ourselves. It doesn't happen to us. Or that crown that was there reserved for us will be given to another. How terrible that would be. Like the knife, no longer needed. Discarded, perhaps, because its point was broken. Again, let's remember the warning in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. They were all waiting for the bridegroom, and they'd all gone to sleep. We find it in Matthew chapter 25. While they slept, the oil in five of the lamps ran out, and the lamps went out as well. It was too late when the Lord comes back. Will he find your knife in the temple with the other 29? Or will you be the one that is missing? The one that allowed the oil to run out of his lamp. The one who was too late to get some more. But I'd like to end on a happier note, because we serve a God who goes after the lost knife. We turn to Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, and saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Friends, isn't it wonderful that the missing knife is not left by our God? The missing sheep is sought after and brought back. The missing coin is looked for and found. I wonder if there is a missing knife amongst us this morning. Are you not where you were designed to be? Have you got left behind? Have you gone rusty? Have you gone blunt? The way the Lord calls us back is through his word, by his spirit, upon our hearts. Maybe there is a word for you that has stirred your conscience and my conscience today. For it's as easy to remain in the house of the Lord and for that knife to get lost even within the house as it is for it to get lost outside it. Friends, it's a serious word, isn't it? But we have a duty not just to look to ourselves, but for others too. Do we know a knife that's gone missing? Have we checked our drawers and seen that they're not all accounted for? Maybe we know where the lost knife is. Will we go and find it and bring it back and put it in its place? See, we have a duty to our neighbour. And indeed, we find at the end of James 5 a commendation for restoring a lost sinner. Perhaps we could just turn there. The end of James chapter 5. And it's also in Jude. Verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Friends, it's always uncomfortable to point out to a friend or perhaps a family member or someone you don't know so well that they've slipped, that they've got lost, that they're in danger of their souls. But there's a blessing to doing it, and great joy when that person responds, repents, and returns. Friends, we're also given that same injunction in the end of Jude. Verse 22, And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Friends, sometimes it's hard to recover that knife that might have fallen down. through the grill, but you can just reach it. Friends, let's pull that knife out while there's still an opportunity. Well, friends, it's a wonderful thing to know that there's a God who restores. And he does even restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Never think it's too late to be useful for the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the appointed time. Every day we're given is a gift. Many won't have tomorrow. Many won't finish today. You and I might be blessed to have both today and tomorrow, and maybe several years. How are we going to use that time? Are we going to make sure that our knife is back in its place in the temple of God? That all 30 knives are restored and useful for the Lord's service. Amen. Amen.